Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That wonderful old Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "Certainly, Satan would never make such a fierce and constant war as he does upon prayer were it not a necessary duty, a real duty, and a soul-enriching duty." As we come to prayer as it fits into the armor of God, we need to remember that just as our cold and ruthless enemy would seek to undermine the effectiveness in any one of these pieces of armor that we've looked at so far, so he is especially committed to keep Christians off of their knees. Our cold and ruthless enemy is absolutely committed to keeping us out of the throne room of grace. And yet the Apostle Paul emphasizes for us the importance of prayer in this warfare in verse 18. And last week we noted that warfare prayer is first of all varied. It includes all different kinds of prayer: praise, adoration, thanksgiving, confession, supplication, petition. And it is intense prayer. It's not simply going through a grocery list, rattling off a few things. It is, to use the old imagery, entering into the Holy of Holies and, as it were, laying hold of the horns of the altar, not letting go. To use another image, it is wrestling with God until the break of day, until He blesses. It is intense prayer. Warfare prayer must also be consistent and continual prayer. As we are reminded that the battle is continually going on around us, that we are constantly in a war, therefore we must be ready to pray at all times. We must be frequent. We must be continual. We must be consistent, because our enemy is all of those things. And then we saw that warfare prayer is prayer in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means that I consciously depend by faith on the Spirit to help me in prayer. It means I look to the Spirit to aid me in the midst of my weakness, Romans 8, 26 and 27. It means that I look to the Spirit to give me the kind of confidence whereby I can enter into God's presence and cry out with the Spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. Knowing that by the blood and merit of Jesus Christ, I belong there. And the Spirit of God gives us that confidence by communicating to our spirits that we are the children of God. To pray in the Spirit means that we consciously pray as much of His Word as we possibly can. If the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, if the Word of God are God's inspired words to us, then the more of His words that we can pray back to Him, the better. That is praying in the Spirit. As we do those things, as we depend on the Spirit, Spirit, as we rest in His aid in our weakness, as we go before the throne of grace with confidence, as we pray God's Word back to Him, then the Spirit of God empowers us before the throne of grace, guides us in our prayers, emboldens us at the throne of grace as we meet God. That one hymn that we sang, what was the name of it? Something about every stormy wind that blows. That fifth stanza, every time I read it, where it talks about heaven coming down and meeting us and bearing us up on eagle's wings. You know what I want to do? I want to stop and then just start praying. It just is. It's an inspiring thing to think that we can actually commune with God in a way where His Spirit comes and meets with us and empowers us and, as it were, mediates the very presence of Jesus Christ, whether it's in the corporate body or in the closet in private prayer. And to know that, and to know that by experience, gives us a taste of heaven on earth, and it prepares us for the battle like nothing else. We noted last week also that the more discipline that we have in this kind of prayer, the more spontaneity we experience, because the Spirit, as He's working through the discipline of prayer, begins to move and motivate us to pray spontaneously. Now, last week, what I wanted you to see was the connection between the command in verse 14, "Stand therefore," and its connection with prayer in verse 18. Remember the word prayer, that the New American Standard actually just says pray at all times. They translate it as a command. It's technically not a command. It's a participle. The command is stand firm in verse 14. The participle in verse 18 is praying. And so Paul says, stand firm, therefore, praying at all times in the Spirit. And this is one of the ways that we're called to stand. And now today we're going to finish verse 18 by continuing to unfold the elements of warfare prayer. And we get to the next, which is warfare prayer is watching and persevering prayer. Notice very clearly what Paul says, "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now, this little expression that the apostles uses in verse 18, "with this in view," means for this very purpose. In fact, he uses this exact same grammatical construction in verse 22, just a few verses away. Look at this. Paul says, "I have sent him to you," and then here's our expression, "for this very purpose." Paul is actually pretty fond of this expression. He uses it in other places. It's translated like this in some places, "for this very thing," or "for this very cause," or "for this very reason," "for this very purpose." Now stop and consider what Paul has said so far. Just following the New American Standard, it says, "with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view," or "for this very purpose," "for this very cause." What the Apostle Paul does is he brings into laser-like focus, as it were, the reason why we need to stand firm praying in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. And here it is. We must do that so that we can be watching. Now, watching doesn't sound all that spectacular. Watching doesn't sound all that sensational, but I would remind us this morning that this little particular word, watching, or as the New American Standard has it, be on the alert, that very word, to watch or to be on the alert, would become a part of the early Christian ethic based on the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, keep your fingers there in Ephesians 6, and turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 21. Pardon me while I clean my glasses. I can barely see. If I'd wanted to buy a little time, I'd have asked you to turn to Obadiah. Luke chapter 21. Looking forward to the day when these will no longer be necessary. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, "Be on the alert," there's our word, "be on the alert at all times, praying," notice the connection with prayer, "praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And so Jesus is giving His teaching to His disciples and He tells them to be on the alert and to be praying so that they would have strength to be able to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. The other text that I want you to look at and we'll spend a little more time in is Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. In verse 33, we read these words, "Take heed, keep on the alert," and there's our word, "for you do not know when the appointed time will come." This idea of watching or being on the alert would have certain eschatological implications for, in other words, be alert for the coming of the Son of God. Be watching for the coming of the Son of God. But very clearly in Jesus' teaching, He would take two words and connect them together and it would end up forming a very powerful incentive for Christians to be alert. And so let's keep reading. Verse 34, "It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert." Now that is a different word than the first "stay on the alert." Verse 35, "Therefore, be on the alert." That's the same as the previous word. "For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to you all, be on the alert." And so Jesus uses these two words that are very roughly synonymous to communicate to His disciples that they are to live a life of watchfulness and alertness until He comes. But this isn't the only place that He uses it. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. This is after Jesus has entered into the Garden of Gethsemane and He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." There's our word again. Now verse 37. "And He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not," here it is, "keep watch for 1 hour?" Notice again, "keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so these two words that are often used interchangeably with each other would end up communicating a concept to the early church that they needed to have an alertness and a watchfulness for the coming of the Lord, because you don't know when He's going to come back. You understand that? You don't know. Nobody knows. And so stay alert, because you don't know the day or the hour. Stay alert. Watch. You don't know when the Son of Man is going to come back. And then Jesus would take that alertness ethic, as it were, and then also apply it to the area of temptation. Just as you are to be watchful and alert for the coming of the Son of Man, so as you live this life, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you need to live a life of spiritual alertness and spiritual watchfulness. watchfulness in the area of temptation. The concept in both contexts, the coming of the Son of Man or temptation, would be connected with prayer. Prayer would be the means of staying alert, being on guard, keeping watch. And so the believer is to be a person who is alert, who is watchful, who's on guard, knowing that the Lord Jesus could indeed return at any moment, that He could come at a time when we don't expect. And so we need to live a life of alertness, knowing that He could come back. But we also need to live a life of watchfulness and alertness because of the power of temptation and the weakness of our own flesh. And how do you stay alert? How do you keep on guard? How do you remain in a watchful state? By praying. Notice what the apostle says in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Very similar to Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Verses 2 and 3 are. The apostle says, devote yourself to prayer. Notice this. Keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be on guard, be alert. Why? For your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so because of the danger of the enemy, because of the danger of temptation, we are to be people who are alert and we are watchful. And how do you do that? You do that by prayer. And going back to Ephesians 6, in Ephesians 6, the apostle goes on and he says, be on the alert, then notice this, with all perseverance and petition. And so watching prayer, alert prayer, is persevering prayer. In Paul's language in Colossians 4:2, it's be devoted to prayer. Now, when you hear about persevering prayer, you might think in terms of continual prayer, consistent prayer. And certainly, persevering prayer is by necessity consistent prayer or continual prayer. But I want to suggest to you that persevering prayer is more than just continual prayer, but rather it is determined prayer. It's the kind of prayer that Jesus advocates in Luke 18:1, where He taught us to pray at all times, not losing heart. It is the kind of prayer that is not only persistent, but it's the kind of prayer that's determined. It's the kind of prayer that's dogged. It's the kind of prayer that, if you will, nags God. And so the apostle is telling us that we need to engage in an alertfulness and a watchfulness. And how do you do that? You need to do it with prayer, but you need to do it with persevering prayer. You need to be persistent with God. You need to nag God. If there's anything my kids do that absolutely drives me crazy, it's nag me. I hate it. So they asked, Dad, can I have some baseball cleats? Sometime soon. Okay. Dad, when can I have some baseball cleats? I said, sometime soon. Dad, what? Never mind. With God, there never is never mind. Isn't that good to know? There is never a time where He says, you know what? You've asked me about this too much. You've nagged me about it. You're driving me crazy. You're wearing me out. God actually invites us. You try to wear me out. Persevere in prayer in such a way that you're so persistent, so nagging, so that you're continually knocking, continually seeking, continually asking. And I challenge you, I dare you, try to wear me out. You can't. God is the only Father I know that invites His children to nag Him persistently, and He delights in it. And so the apostle says, listen, be on the alert, be watchful, realize that you're in this war, and you need to be on the alert with all perseverance in prayer. Why? Because persevering prayer realizes what's at stake. Persevering prayer is the kind of prayer that's in tune in realizing the danger. It's come to grips with the pervasiveness of the enemy. It realizes the closeness of temptation. Persevering prayer is an expression that you've come to grips with the ever-encroaching darkness and the ever-presence of remaining sin. And so as a result, being alert of your danger, being alert and being watchful, you are a person of persevering prayer. I was reading something last week, and for the life of me, I can't remember what I was reading, but I was reading about how oftentimes on cattle drives, cowboys, when they started to get really weary, especially if they had to ride through the night, oftentimes, in order to stay alert, would actually take tobacco juice and rub it in their eyes. Now, I verified this with Dave Gamble, and he did verify that this does burn. Okay? He did it accidentally, spitting into the wind. The cowboys used to do it intentionally by rubbing it in their eyes. And the idea was you did whatever it took to stay alert. Even if it was something that seemed a little extreme. And for us as Christians, we need to be the kind of people who are constantly alert because we're constantly engaged in persevering prayer. Beloved, when the evil day is upon you, there is nothing more important than staying alert in the fight and constantly going to God again and again and again, asking for more help, asking for more strength, asking to employ the armor, asking God to capture your heart in such a way that you're ruined for this world. I will tell you, as a pastor, I absolutely shrink back in dealing with texts like this because I know what exactly is going to happen to me. And it seems as if for the last 2 weeks that the evil day just continues to come up and to encroach, and then it's there, and all of a sudden you are just aware, Lord, I need help. Lord, I need strength. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me to focus. Lord, take my heart. Lord, direct my affections. Lord, bend my will. Lord, make me obey. Lord, change me. Help me to go your way. Help me not to go the way of the world or the flesh or the devil. And all of a sudden you become aware that you're cold and ruthless enemy is actually trying to drag you away from the God that you love. And so what do? You don't come up with mantras that you shout at the devil. You look to God in persevering prayer, asking for strength, asking for help, asking for deliverance, asking for empowerment from the Holy Spirit, asking for a fresh vision of the love of God in Jesus Christ, a fresh experience of the power of the cross of Jesus. And you continually go back to the Word, back to prayer, back to the Word, back to the Word, back to prayer once again, and you lay hold until God answers. Paul says that's the kind of prayer you need to be engaged in if you're going to stand. A prayerless Christian will not stand. Do you understand that there are no exceptions? Prayerless Christians will not stand. Now, Paul says that we are to be watchful, we're to be alert, praying with perseverance in all petition. And then notice this next thing that he says. It's absolutely wonderful. It gives us our next principle. For all the saints. Do you know all the saints? This could be a very long prayer time. The next principle is warfare prayer. Praise for the saints. Now, the purpose statement that we looked at where Paul says, with this in view, I would argue applies to this part as well. And so Paul is saying, be alert, be watchful, persevere in prayer, and do it not only for yourself, but for all the saints. Why? Because this battle is not simply you against the principalities and powers. It's us against the principalities and powers. And remember, when one is wounded, when one falls, we all are affected. Is that not true? And so we are called upon to engage in this intense, fervent, persevering, watchful prayer that is not only on our own soul's behalf, but for all the saints. Read this very moving letter from Martin Luther to Philip Melanchthon. You might remember that after the Diet at Worms, Prince Frederick had kidnapped Martin Luther. It was a friendly kidnap to protect him. Took him to the Wartburg Castle. And on July 13th, 1521, while we romantically have an idea of Luther translating the Bible and engaging in prayer and doing all this wonderful work for the Reformation, says this to Melanchthon. He says, I sit here at ease, hardened and unfeeling, alas, praying little, grieving little for the Church of God, burning rather in the fierce fires of my untamed flesh. It comes to this. I should be a fire in the spirit. In reality, I am a fire in the flesh with laziness, lust, idleness, and sleepiness. It is perhaps because you have all ceased praying for me that God has turned away from me. Listen to the mighty warrior. For the last 8 days, I have written nothing, nor prayed, nor studied, partly from self-indulgence, partly from another vexatious handicap. I cannot really stand it any longer. Pray for me, I beg you, for in my seclusion here, I am submerged in my sins. We are to engage in prayer not only for ourselves in this battle, but we are to pray for all the saints. Now, Paul uses a particular word. Remember last week we said that there are different words for prayer. Some are very broad words, some are narrower. Paul uses a very narrow word here that means intercession, entreaty, supplication. The idea is there's a sense of need and the making of specific requests, actually interposing and interceding with specific needs on behalf of somebody else. And one of the best pictures of this in the Old Testament comes to us in Exodus chapter 17 when the children of Israel are fighting the Amalekites. And you'll remember that Joshua and the Israelites dressed up in battle array and were ready to go to war against the Amalekites. And Moses stood over the battle, and as he interceded on behalf of the people of God and had his arms raised up in intercession, the battle would go for the Israelites. As the day wore on, though, what happened? Moses' arms begin to grow weary, and as Moses' arms begin to droop with heaviness, then the battle begins to turn. And then Aaron and Hur come to Moses' side and hold up his arms. a picture of interceding on behalf of the brethren. Here is Moses who's interceding for the people. As Moses' intercession begins to wane, two other brothers come and, as it were, stand in the gap and hold up Moses' arm so that once again the battle would go in the direction of the people of God. That's what it is to intercede. It is to hold up drooping arms. It is to stand next to somebody. It is to intercede. It is to entreat God on their behalf. Now, Paul says here, for all the saints. This is where wooden-headed literalism could get you into a little bit of trouble. When Paul says, for all the saints, even though Paul himself manifests an incredibly good memory, and read the 16th chapter of Romans. Here's Paul. He lists at least two dozen people, most of whom he'd actually never met face to face. And he just knew their names and he's been praying for them. And that's a wonderful model. But when Paul says we're to pray for all the saints, I believe he means a number of different things. First of all, we need to pray for the church corporately. When he says, pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, I believe that he has in mind us interceding on behalf of the global body of Christ as it exists throughout the world. There are huge, enormous needs that the global church has. And we can actually pray big, broad prayers for the church at large. We can pray for the persecuted church at large. Yes, we can identify countries. Yes, we can identify specifically persecuted people. But I think that to pray for all the saints means that we remember to pray for all the saints who are under oppression and persecution for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. We can pray for missionary efforts throughout the world. We can pray on behalf of all the saints as all the saints are spread throughout all of the world. It is legitimate. It is biblical to pray big, sweeping, God-honoring prayers on behalf of the church throughout the world. But we can also pray, when we pray for all the saints, we can remember to pray for specific local bodies. Maybe we realize that a particular church that we're familiar with is enduring a difficult time. We can pray for that church as a whole, for all the saints in that church, in their trials, for special events, for opportunities that they have. We can pray big, sweeping, God-honoring prayers for Grace Community Church or Trinity Baptist Church or Emmanuel Baptist Church or Valley Christian Fellowship or any other local body, and pray big, sweeping prayers that God would meet with them, that God would give them health and peace and unity, and that they would flourish and that the word would go forth. And that's what Paul means by pray for all the saints. Pray for the local body. When Paul says pray for all the saints, he not only means globally, but he must also infer locally. Pray that Grace Community Church would be a fruit-bearing church. Pray for peace. Pray for unity. Pray that God would protect us from the wickedness and the snares of the devil. Pray that the word would go forth unhindered. Pray that our services would be honoring and glorifying to God. Pray that our people in general would be built up in their most holy faith. Pray that our people in general would learn what it is to put on the full armor of God and to stand and to resist in the evil day. And so pray for the church at large. But it must also mean that we pray for the saints by name at the throne of grace. We don't know all the saints, but we know a lot of saints. And we need to remember to pray for those who are sick. We need to remember to pray for those who are in need. But when you pray for the sick, oftentimes this is what we do. In our prayer time, we usually intercede on behalf of those who have physical ailments, and that's right and good. But let's not forget to pray for the healthy too. Because the healthy need prayer as well. And physical health needs aren't the only things that we need to be praying about. We need to be praying for reconciliation. We need to be praying for strong marriages. We need to be praying for wise parenting. We need to be praying for converted children. We need to be praying that we would have homes that are God-centered, God-honoring, Christ-exalting homes. We need to be praying for one another. We need to pray for all the saints. And I would tell you, don't forget get to pray for me. Pray for all of your elders. Pray for your deacons. If you want to know specifically how to pray for us, listen to the message that I gave on 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where the apostle says, "Brethren, pray for us." I give a whole list of things on how to pray for your elders, pray for your pastors, pray for your leaders. I'm not opposed to you coming up and telling me, "Hey, I like that sermon." And when you say "nice sermon," we've had this discussion before. There's other things you could say. That was a nice sermon. I consciously tried not to preach nice sermons. Nice sermons usually aren't very effective. But you know the most significant thing anybody can say to me? It's not "thanks for the sermon" or "nice sermon" or "good sermon" or "challenging" or whatever. The most important, significant thing anybody can say to me personally is, "I pray for you." One sentence plucked from an email from this past week that means more to me than all of the gratitude for the ministry of the word than I could imagine. Quote, "I have prayed for your prayer life for the last 8 years and will continue." Keep it up. Keep it up. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that we are in a war and we're in a war together, and we need to be holding up one another. It is absolutely critical. It is absolutely vital. What would this local body look like if we actually started to multiply prayer warriors? I believe that it is the responsibility of every single child of God to pray for the saints. But I also believe that there are some Christians who are specially gifted in intercession and actually are able to spend extended periods of time interceding and to do it effectively before the throne of grace, laying hold of God, bringing issues and needs before God. And it would be my prayer that those kinds of people, that gift would absolutely explode in this place, and that we would be able to say, not just to the pastor or to one of the deacons, "I pray for you regularly," but to be able to look at brothers and sisters in the eye and to be able to say, "I prayed for you this week. I remembered you before the throne of grace yesterday. How is that particular issue that you asked me to pray about?" Oh, God would transform this place if we would be the kind of people who would pray with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. It's absolutely critical for our warfare. And I just ask you seriously, answer this before God in your own heart. When was the last time that you actually interceded for anybody who's sitting in this room besides your spouse and your children? Prayer for all the saints is absolutely crucial if we are to stand together. Now, verse 18 is incredibly challenging to me. It is challenging to us as individuals, and it's challenging for us as a body. And as we conclude verse 18, I just want to close with a few points of application. First, will we take the warfare seriously enough to employ the armor with prayer? Will we take the warfare seriously enough to begin employing the armor with prayer? You know, there's always a danger in preaching wonderful passages of Scripture that everybody's very familiar with and already really likes. You go through the passage and people say, "Wow, I 1 Corinthians 13, I love that passage. The armor of God passage, I love that passage. That was really neat. That was great. Thanks a lot." And then we just move on as if these are things that we can move from one item to the next, like you hop islands or something. We need to understand that the warfare is not just going on when we're preaching about the warfare. The battle's not going on just when we're in Ephesians chapter 6. The battle will go on when we conclude Ephesians. The battle will go on day and night, 7 days a week, whether we're in the book of Hebrews or the book of Chronicles. It doesn't make any difference. And the danger is that we look at this, we say, wow, it's true, it's right, and then we move on. And so the question is, are we going to take the warfare seriously enough to actually do something about it? And the thing that Paul tells us to do about it is employ the armor with prayer. Will we be desperate enough? Desperate enough in the fight to pray Ephesians 6:18 warfare prayers. I want to state something that there is absolutely no way to refute it. Now, that's usually the way I think about almost everything that I say, but I'm convinced about this. Our seriousness and our desperation levels are not measured by what we say, but how we pray. Our seriousness and desperation levels are not measured by what we say, but how we pray. In other words, prayer is the thermometer that does not lie. Prayer is the thermometer that shows the actual level of seriousness and desperation that we have in the fight. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be desperate enough in the fight to actually start praying like this in a way that shows that we're really in a war. I want to lay out some specific challenges for us. We've designated the adult Sunday school hour as a time of prayer. We've been going now for about a month or 5 weeks, right around there. And it's a time when we, as the whole body, can come together and pray. Now, as I told you a number of weeks ago, prayer is not entertaining. And prayer is not just a whole lot of fun. And prayer is not an easy discipline. But I will tell you that it is absolutely vital in the warfare. And if you can, with your own heart and mind, engage in corporate prayer, you begin to realize that there is something significant, something vital that's going on. You begin to realize that you are transacting kingdom business. You begin to realize that you are battling with things unseen. When we pray for somebody in Pakistan who's been arrested and is facing execution under Islamic government, or when we pray for another sister church, or when we pray for specific needs in our own body, we are not just simply gathering together, going over things to be entertained, because there's nothing entertaining about it. But if you can engage the heart and the mind in the corporate nature of prayer, you begin to realize that this prayer is the very breath of spiritual life for our church. This is one of the reasons why entertainment-oriented, program-oriented churches will not last. This is one of the reasons why the churches that are consumed with image and making sure everything is fun will never get serious about the business of prayer. But I will tell you that prayer is the lifeblood of any local assembly. And when we gather to pray in Jesus' name as the body of Christ, the devil trembles. You think singing the doxology will dismiss the devil, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. And the best way to resist him is with your brothers and sisters in prayer, praying to God at the throne of grace. And in doing that, we are engaging the principalities and powers in a way that we never could in any other method or program on planet Earth. Also want to challenge the men. We still pray on Friday mornings, men. I know there's about 5 or 6 of us that remember we still pray on Friday mornings. I know some of you are providentially hindered. By the way, that's just a reformed way of saying I couldn't make it. I also want to challenge you to pray in small groups. Now, what I have in mind here looks like one of two things. Either a small group that you actually physically meet with, or a small group that commits to praying for each other at certain times through the week. Find 1, 2, or 3 other people and listen carefully. This is what I have in mind as a challenge for us as a body. Pray for each other warfare prayers. Help arm each other through prayer. Pray for each other to stand. Pray for each other to be strong. Pray for each other to resist in the evil day. If you find it impossible to be able to physically get together with 1, 2, 3 other people, then just say, on Thursdays, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, or whatever, we're going to pray for each other, okay? And to commit to that with each other, because you need to remember that we are not in this battle alone, and much good comes from just knowing that somebody else is praying for me. Somebody else prayed for me today that I would put on the breastplate of righteousness. Somebody prayed for me today that I would hold up the shield of faith. Somebody prayed for me today that I would wield the sword of the Spirit effectively and claim the promises of God. Next challenge, pray the armor for someone specifically. Husbands, pray it for your wives. Wives, pray it for your husbands. Parents, pray it for your children. Converted children, pray it for your parents. We desperately need your prayers. If you don't have time to pray through the whole armor, then just pray a piece a day. It's better than nothing. Lay hold of the throne of grace and say, Lord, for my husband today, I pray that you would help him to keep on the helmet of salvation. Help him to think about what you've done for him. Help him to think about the vastness of your saving grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that he'd keep the helmet on, that he would not think according to the world, that he would not think according to the principles of the prince of the power of the air, but rather his whole mind would be saturated with the helmet of salvation. Pray the armor for somebody close to you. Pray the armor for a husband, for a wife. And let's all be alert. All devoted to prayer. Let's be the kind of people that really do persevere in prayer in the Spirit. Beloved, I would remind us this morning that God has actually ordained that prayer be a vital part of His plan and His purpose and a crucial part of the war. And I close with this. Let us be the kind of people that not only defy the devil, but let us be the kind of people who thwart his schemes on our knees. Praying in the Spirit, watchful and persevering, for all the saints. And God will receive all of the glory. Let's pray. Father, we confess that for many, if not most of us in this room, prayer is hard.
But Father, we also confess that real Spirit-empowered, persevering prayer is sweet. Father, may the sweetness overwhelm the hardness. Compel us to come. Draw us irresistibly with the arms of your love. And may we be a praying people who not only know how to nag our God, but know how to thwart the schemes of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.